online for our next special, and Sue is here with a song she wrote. I'm pretty sure it's myself. Sue.
Good morning. It's so wonderful to be here to worship with you all today. Back there singing and hearing all your beautiful voices. And now the pastor knew I was writing a song. And he said, can you perform it for me on Pastor's Appreciation Day? And I said, well, we'll see. And I did get it done. actually, the song is based on three scriptures. The name of the song is Your Ways Are Always Perfect. I've been studying. I guess God has given me this time to be still and know who he really is. And I've been studying Paul. And I started studying to pursue holiness. You know, the pursuit of holiness. We were really pursuing him. And, you know, and it just, I'm like, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not doing enough. And and my lifelong scripture is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean on to own understanding, and always acknowledge him, for he will direct our paths. And that has been since I was in 11th grade, that has been my lifelong verse that I rely on through life. And then, of course, my last one, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, that I've, the last couple times, in the least he exalted me above measure in the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh has been given to me. And I have cancer. I have 7 compression fractures. 30 days I'll go to Pittsburgh, and hopefully God will heal me. I'll go into remission. And I'm looking forward to the day that I can come in here and walk and worship with you every Sunday. And then it says a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And for some reason, I studied it, and there might have been a little bit of pride there somewhere, and God had, you know, say, hey, I'm going to humble you a little bit, and that's what he did. And then the next part, it says, you know, he says, concerning this thing, I have pleaded with the Lord 3 times for this to depart from me. And it didn't depart from him, of course. And of course, this has not, as of yet, departed from me. But then God answered, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfect in weakness. And God has been that to me. And then he goes on to say, therefore, I most assuredly boast in my infirmities that Christ will rest upon me. And therefore, I will take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in despair, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. And God has been giving me that. And he gave this verse to me when I was in such pain from my back. And I was I literally was yelling at God. I was literally yelling at him. And I said, why, God? And I went and sat down, opened up my Bible, and he gave me that verse. And I praised him after that. So this song came out of, and then I'm starting to, and started teaching about, learning about Paul. I'm going through Paul's letters. And I told the pastor, he's a wonderful man, a godly man. He comes and sees me, and we talk scripture every time he comes to see me in my treatments. and just the fount of information that this man has and how he, what he is teaching. And I see a lot of Paul in him, because I keep saying, I want to be a Paul. And the pastor has a love for people. He has the love for his congregation. He has the love to reach out to people. And he knows, and he has this urgency. And I'll tell you what, you need to listen to what God is giving him to speak to you. Because, you know, we need to have an urgency. When we see what's happening in this world, we need to be, really. And I am finding that, you know, I'm not doing enough. You know, we don't just come into it. How many times have we come here and listen to him give us the word of God? Oh, yeah, I need to change that. And then we go home and we don't do nothing. We just forget it. And so this song came out. Actually, I woke up at 3 o'clock, couldn't sleep. And I wrote this in a half hour, and it really is, it's a prayer, really. And I'm hoping, because it's not a long song. I mean, it's like the other chords, you know, praise songs, but that maybe it's a song that the congregation can learn, because the words are just, every time I sing it, it just gets me here. So hopefully, give me a couple minutes to get myself pulled together here, but hopefully, but yeah, I really appreciate the pastor. I appreciate the church, and thank you for teaching the word of God and helping us to learn what we need to do, and hopefully God is touching you, and I hope he touches you with this song. Gotta get it right.
Gracious Heavenly Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, forever you reign. I beseech you, no Lord, to lead me. Give me the courage to always seek your face and glorify your name. Mold me to be more like you, striving to be holy, holy as you are holy. Ways are not my ways. Your ways are always perfect, perfect in everything. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is perfect. In everything.
grace for my life. Your hands are holding mine, keeping me safe, watching over me, watching over me. For your ways are not my ways, your ways are always perfect, perfect in everything. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is perfect in weakness. Rejoice, rejoice in the name of the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice in you alone I trust. In you alone I trust. For your ways are not my ways, your ways are always perfect, perfect in everything. Perfect, no, it's perfect in everything.
Thank you, Sue. I appreciated that very much. His ways are perfect, and His grace is perfect. It gives us hope from one day to the next, to get from one to the next. Thank you again, Sue. Wow. I apologize. We should have done this beforehand, but I think there's something, Mr. Garvey, you wanted to do for beforehand?
Pastor Appreciation Day should be every day of the year, not just celebrated one day, but I think a lot of us show their love to him every day, no matter what. But Pastor, this is just a small gift of love from everyone here at Temple.
Man, you know how to cripple a guy. Hoy, how do you follow that? What an honor. I was honored that she sang it on my pastor appreciation, but God was glorified. And that's more important than anything, is God is glorified. And Kim and I both greatly appreciate being here. All of us have grown together. We've done many things, lived through many things together. And they say a sign of a leader is someone who turns behind him and there are people following him. Other than that, he's just somebody who stands up front. And so I greatly appreciate all of you. Kim appreciates all of you. And I too thank God and am blessed with how God has blessed me and bringing Kim into my life and just many things. And all of you make it, I won't say real easy to be your pastor. I don't give you too much, but I greatly appreciate this day. I'm looking forward to hearing Jason speak, and I only see that by video, so he's not nervous or nothing. But it's now he is. But Kim and I just greatly appreciate all of you, and so we look forward to having more opportunities to share God with you and serve Him with you faithfully. Thank you.
Yes, thanks a lot. Yes, I appreciate it. I also want to say thank you as well for the forcing me out of my comfort zone in the past and since I've known you, and the ability to stretch my spiritual legs, because we wouldn't be at a time, we wouldn't be where we're at today without a mentor, without someone in our lives to point the direction. And I appreciate it. Matter of fact, I wanted to say thank you anyhow, and thank you to all of everyone that's praying, been praying for the job that I had got Justin and them guys. They do. They work with 18 and under at Tynesta. And Mike opened up this play, the school in Sheffield down there. I didn't think it was going to take off, but we hit our ground. We hit the ground running, and we have two guys already. We deal with 18 and up now, but it wasn't. I guess the time wasn't right, and I wasn't in the right place. And I appreciate all your prayers for the ministry. Not even the second day after I was there, one of the guys. We have two guys there, enormous potential, but they need a little help. But I got to talk, introduce salvation to him the second day I was even there. And this job is by far the best job as far as ministry-wise. I was looking for a place of ministry where I deserved to go, where I needed to be. And after so many years, we'll look through the messages. We look through Moses' life. He didn't even think that he was justified enough or eloquent enough, others. But it took 40 years in the desert for him. And it only took maybe 10, a little over 10 years for myself because of bad choices and stuff, things to put me there where I was at. But he eventually brought things around and introduced the job, the ministry that I was meant for. Instead of kicking the door off the hinges and like I used to in the past, I said that this door was open and I walked through it this time. So I thank you, and I thank you, Pastor, as well. But please join me and sing, if you would, Stan. Change My Heart, O God, it's a praise song. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, again, we thank you for each and every family member here. On this special day, we'd like to say thank you, appreciation of the pastor, and all pastors, not just here, but pastors worldwide that preach the gospel of your son to the saved and unsaved alike each and every week. We thank you for their dedication, their courage, and commitment to the calling that you offered. We thank you. We also appreciate the other half, the wives, and the families, because there's no I in team here. There's two parts to one to make it unify, to make one. The cornerstone is always Christ and the family, no matter if it's in the home or in the church, wherever they may be, but also the commitment, courage of the wives and the families behind them that support them through times of struggle, because they do struggle as well as anyone else. I pray continually for Pastor Kevin here, And rather, like I said, as far as pastors around the world, that you continue to give them strength, give them safety, direction, and wisdom, especially in the third world countries where it is a crime to preach Christianity. Guide and direct and protect each and every day of their lives, as well as their family and all who support them. We pray for them and their families, guidance and direction each and every day. We thank you for Pastor Kevin. We thank you for his family here, the many years he served, and the lives he's changed down through the years. We thank you again for each and every family member you brought out this morning, and pray that your word is spread this morning to each and every heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated if you would. Well, before we get started, as like Pastor said, it's Pastor Appreciation Sunday. But though, like I said in the prayer, not only just the pastor himself, the pastors, but their wives, their children, their families, it unifies, it makes a whole. And they give strength and direction and help and support down through the times of struggle, because Lord knows we, each and every one, each pastor, it doesn't matter. Leaders in general, spiritual leaders, anybody in general, I'm finding out more and more each and every day. Just because they're a pastor, it doesn't mean they don't need help. And prayer, is above all things, is the biggest help of all. We go to God and ask Him for protection, for guidance, wisdom, and direction, not only for pastor and his families, but each and every day of their lives is a struggle. What's thrown at them, whether it be here, whether it be outside these walls, like pastor goes to the hospital. But like I said, I thank Him even for the letting me stretch my spiritual legs as well, pushing me out of my comfort zone to help teach these guys, get a GED, and help spread the word, the Christian-based word to the education to these guys up there as well. And there's a world out there that's lost. It's right outside these doors, right outside in our backyards. The guys, anybody for anything from OD to suicide rates, everything is up. And these guys are coming hurting. And these guys a pastor deals with in the hospital, they're hurting. Men, women, children. Justin, telling them guys take care of them down there at Tynesta. We're going to hopefully help in Sheffield. But Mr. Jeff Burgett was supposed to be here this morning, but he had something come up. But I appreciate the privilege and the opportunity to speak. But we're going to take a look at a man I think everybody's known for a while. They know a lot of stories. We're going to look at Moses first. We're going to start off in Exodus chapter 4, and we read verse 4 through 10. See, Moses is another individual that thought he wasn't worthy. I mean, everybody thinks, we all know for the when parting the Red Sea, his time in Egypt and everything else. But there was a time when God wanted him to speak. And he thought he wasn't worthy. He thought he wasn't eloquent enough, I guess you'd say. But we're going to look at Exodus chapter 4 first, chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither therefore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made a man's mouth? Who maketh a dumb or deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind. Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. See, when God chooses a leader, I also apologize for that. I don't have a computer for points and such, but when God, I have 8 points here. When God chooses a leader, for number one, God gives a leader an emotional investment in the work. Moses bought into the idea of freeing the Hebrews from bondage even before God even called him to the task. Whether it be life expectancies, how he grew up, but he talked about freeing the Hebrews long before God even called him. Number two, God affirms the leader through others. When Moses told Jethro about his encounter at the burning bush, his father-in-law affirmed him on the spot. Point number three, God gives the leader mentors. Moses asked for and received help from Jethro, Aaron, and others. It's like I said before, doesn't matter what position of leadership you're in. I don't care if you're leading the choir. I don't care if you're a pastor, or an assistant pastor, or teachers. They need help. They need prayer. They need they have mentors as well. And along the way, prayer warriors, they get down on their knees and pray for their strength and guidance and direction and wisdom and strength and health each and every day of their lives for whatever they may go through, whatever they encounter, whatever circumstances they may encounter. But point number four, God builds on the leader's strengths, experiences, and backgrounds. This one really hit home with myself. It says, God uses everything in Moses' background to help him fulfill his calling, the fine education he received in Egypt, his knowledge of Pharaoh, and his understanding of Egypt and his time in the wilderness. We all have times in the wilderness. And like I said, they hit home directly to the heart with myself. I spent, because of choices, bad choices, wrong choices made, I spent over 10, 11 years in that wilderness, the valley, we call them valleys, we call them long, dark tunnels, whatever you may call them. But because of choice, we all have the free will to choose, right or wrong. And these guys up there, they were trying to make them understand the same thing. But the experiences and backgrounds where I came from, what I went through at the time, allowed me to be ready for this job that came through with these guys on Monday. I thank God for God's grace. I can see my hands. Even Sue's the songs, I can see his hand folding the message in where it needs to go and where it needs to be. Is what Pastor said. We didn't even know. I don't even know the songs when they came through before we even had before we talked and everything else. And it folds right into the message itself and where it needs to go. I mean, God folded. He folds each and everybody has a purpose. We get that. We try to get that out to them guys too. Everybody's got a purpose, one way or another. God put us here for a reason on the face of the earth. It's our job to find out what that reason and what that purpose is, to search for it diligently if we must each and every day. But sometimes, like I said, that free will has a tendency to get in the way because we're born into sin nature. We're born with a free will, but we're also born into sin nature. And being as how it gets in the way, like I said, you had choices, good and bad, we make down through the years. And that puts you exactly and directly where you need to be and where God needs to use you. And I thank God for that, and he did in my life, and the direction that he's set in my life and sending my life. And I pray, I continue to ask if you guys, if everybody would pray as well, because we need continual prayer for everything. It's going to be a continual movement basis. And same thing with Pastor. It's a continual day for day. It's growth, the people he runs into, new folks he runs into day for day. It's always going to be a new situation. We're different. No two people are alike. Like fingerprints, there's no two fingerprints alike. We may have some situations in our life that parallel others in certain ways and may be similar in some ways, but different nonetheless. And there's a different aspect on how it needs to be handled. But our experiences and our backgrounds are what puts us in our place to do God's will in our lives. But we're going to move on for number five. God often refines the leader's character in obscurity. This sort of folds into one when it talks about Moses received a 40-year seminary education in the desert. We call it seminary. It would be seminary education. It was a long 40 years. And in my case, it was a long 10 and 11 years. But nonetheless, it was an education, hard way or the easy way. Some people learn the hard way. Some people learn the easy way. I'm kind of hard-headed sometimes when it comes around that case. But God will bring you around one way or another. And he brings you around one way or another. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And that's what a situation we want to keep stressing here. And that calling, like I said, the calling is sort of, I think, is the foundation. The calling, whether it be for pastor, whether it be for missionary, whether it be for teachers, whoever, there's a calling there. And that man heeded the calling. If he didn't, he wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have been able to minister to the folks down through the years. Men and women alike, children, a lot of people wouldn't have heard. A lot of people wouldn't have come to know him. I love that song, Thank You. It's called Thank You for Giving. It's called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. You don't know, you may not know the lives you touched down through the years, whether it be education, whether it be a pastor, a teacher, whoever it may be. You don't know the lives that you've touched, but one day you will when they stand before you in heaven. just like the song said. I love that song. It's a beautiful song. But number six, it says, God instills in the leader the value of hard work. It said, Moses may not have worked much in the Egyptian palace, but he learned his worth in the desert. Today's world, I mean, we might, as far as hard work goes, I think that might be as common as common sense. It's not too common much anymore, but the fact of hard work needs to be put in, just like like I said, I'm going to use myself as an example, the job. We knew coming into this job, we didn't have that many people, and we knew we'd have to hit the ground running. I think by Wednesday, I had 40 hours in by Wednesday. But it's just, we knew the fact that just to get this off the ground for these guys, that we would need to put in the time. They have to see the time, because they're in a lot of disbelief. They have a tendency not to trust too well. Just the same as a lot of us may have the tendency not to trust too well. Because you've been burned in the past by someone, I could give you a list. And I mean, whether it be pastors you see of mega churches on TV, you see fall from grace, or where it doesn't matter who we talk about down through the years, we all have an example or been burned by someone or something, some possibly even family. These guys have been burned by family, and they have a hard time trusting in folks. And the hope is there. I talked to that kid not even the second day. One of the Zachary is his name. He's got questions. They're searching. They want to know. They want that address. They want that permanent address. It's like I told him. I said, we got two addresses. When you're looking at two permanent addresses, the soul's going to live forever. Your decision is where. That's when the choice comes down to, is where you want that permanent address. It's going to be heaven or hell. There's no holding tank. Excuse me. Catholics believe in purgatory. Other religions believe in other things. But there is only two. From the truth, there is only two addresses, one way or another. And he's asking questions, and that's a good thing. I think it may happen here pretty soon. Hopefully, I pray to God it does. But the hard work is where it comes in. You don't need to keep pushing. Just allow him to find it. But on his own, God will probably, you plant the seed, and God makes it grow. And that's the wonderful thing to watch in these guys' lives, because nobody wants them. I mean, they're supposedly unwanted. The system threw them out. Families don't want them. They're looking for somebody. All they want is somebody to care about them, care about their end, care about their life, where they're going to be in so many years, whether it be in business, whether it be in their spiritual life or what. But they're looking for it, and that's the great thing, and that's where the hard work comes into play. You're going to have to put in the time. Believe it or not, Satan's putting in the time too. I told them guys the same thing. When we're unsaved, Satan doesn't have to punch no time clock. Pure and simple. I mean, he's already got him. He doesn't have to work for it. The minute you become saved, now he's got to punch a time clock, and he's got to work for it. Now, in the case of pastors and missions and missionaries, when they heed the calling that Christ passes down, they got to punch the overtime clock. He's got to work, and he's working overtime, and a lot of times he will work overtime, and you can see it in those people's lives, because it's chaos. It's straight nothing but chaos, and it's chaotic. The thought process, the pattern of life. God deals with discipline. There's a discipline to life, whether it be your prayer life, the spiritual life, or even the physical, your eating habits. I mean, we all use discipline at one point or another, but the hard work nonetheless. Number seven, God sustains that leader with a powerful vision. Moses caught the vision of the promised land before the Hebrew slaves did. He knew what was coming. He knew what they were promised, and he knew where they were headed. Even though through the 40 years in the desert, they might have took a long way around. But some of them may have been hard-headed. They turned one way, back and forth. It was a tennis game for a while, but they eventually got there. But Moses got the vision before. Seen the vision before. It's just like pastors, teachers, anything. They can see the end result. Just like these guys up there, I can see the end result for them if they keep going the way they're going. It's going to be dead. It's going to be 6 feet of real estate, or they're going to wind up in prison. That's the only two choices they got. They need a better hope for that. They need a better hope in life than their God right now, than they have right now. And that's what we want to give them. That's what we're striving for each and every day. But number eight, God brings others alongside the leader to compensate for their weaknesses. Moses enjoyed the help of Aaron as a spokesman, Joshua as general, and Hur as a battle supporter. And that's where the prayer warriors need to come into play. They come alongside and help the pastor. I mean, the pastor is not, we're not talking Superman here, but he needs help just the same as teachers and missionaries. They all need help, whether it be through prayer, whether you can help financially, or just to help them mow their lawn, or I mean, help them with certain situations around the house that they need, or that they need at work, or wherever that may be. But Moses' life, he had excuses. Sad part of it is, we all, as a human nature, we have a tendency to throw up excuses. But there was five main excuses that Moses had. His excuse number one: who am I? In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses struggled with his identity. He just didn't feel qualified. He thought God had picked the wrong leader. God's response to that: it doesn't matter who you are, I am with you. In chapter 3, verse 12, or very next verse. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. There's so many promises that he gives us throughout the pages of history, down through the pages of the Bible here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never give you more than you can bear. He's not gonna let us fall. He's not gonna let us slide, by the way. He's the one that's promised, he's the one that's given us a purpose on this earth, and a reason and hope each and every day. That end vision that he's seen. Now Moses had another excuse. Excuse number two, he asked, "Who are you?" In chapter 3:13. Moses felt a lack of intimacy. He did not know God well enough to describe him to the people, and lack convictions concerning his relationship with God. God's response: I am who I am. I am ever present. I am everything you need. Right in the next verse, chapter 3, verse 14. See, his personal relationship with God, it was lacking. And those of us, anybody in leadership role, whether it be pastors, missionaries, if our relationship with God has lacking in a day, whether we miss prayer in the morning or prayer in the evening, it's, whether it be one way or another, it tends to slide, and it tends to throw doubt in our minds. And that's where depression sets in, and that's where, just like them guys up there, we're only one decision away. It's like I tell them, I'm only one decision away from sitting in your seat where you're at right now. That's plain and simple truth. I mean, it's facts. Where the rubber meets the road, there's no difference. The only difference between you, between me and you sitting there, is a choice. That's pure truth. Excuse number three is, what if they don't listen? Big question, what if they don't listen? How many people know someone around that category that may not listen maybe the first time or the second time? But in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses felt intimidated. He worried about the people's reaction to him. God's response to that: when I am finished, they'll listen. In chapter 4, verses 2 through 9 to follow. And another fact, a statement. When he talks about I am who I am, when I am finished, they'll listen. When God's finished, they'll listen. It doesn't matter who it is. Like I said, I mean, you may have the choice not to listen. You can choose not to listen now, but I guarantee it, God will bring you around one way or another. And that's the message we get out. That's the message we tell these guys down there, Justin, them guys, tell them, the younger generation down there, and anyone else, in it, for that matter. But one way or another, he will bring you around. Excuse number four, he's talked about he's never been a good speaker. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses fretted about his inadequacies. Who would listen to him if he couldn't speak very well? God's response is, guess who made your mouth? I mean, there's nothing, you can't get any simpler than that. I mean, guess who made the brain, your mind, your soul, your heart, the blood that flows through your veins, the air that flows in your lungs? We can't forget who he is at times of that. He is, I mean, yes, we may not be a great speaker, he might not be a great orator. I mean, I told Pastor, I remember the time in college, in speech or communications class, you had to do speeches each and every day, each and every week, and the group I was sitting out here, they had an counter or an ah counter. And then what's sad part of it is you focus when you first start, you focus on people because they're marking. You can see them. I think you took all, did you get all the pencils and the pens or no? I wasn't sure. But anyhow, but it's an counter, an out counter or something to, but it helps. Along the lines, it helps us. It helps anybody that has to do with speaking or, for that matter, talking to these guys, talking to men, women, children, anybody, as far as what we need to get the point we need to get across. But there are a lot of people that may not be able to speak eloquently or flamboyantly or however. I mean, there's a lot of people that can speak very well, but the message isn't there. The heart isn't there and the soul isn't there. The calling, I guess, that we're going to look at if we have time. We didn't have a little bit of time. We're going to look at those that do that, but the calling isn't there. What happens to them? But moving on. Excuse number five he had. I know you can find someone else. In chapter 4, verse 13, Moses felt inferior. He compared himself to others, even his brother, and decided that he came up short. God's response to that, okay, I'll let Aaron go with you. But I'm still calling you to go. He's still calling each and every one of us. He let Aaron go with him, but he's still calling you for the purpose to go. He felt in fear because he compared himself to others. When you're just starting out, don't look at folks like Billy Graham, Dr. Jeremiah, people like that have years of experience ahead of you. I mean, you're not there. I mean, you may not be at the same age, went through the same valleys, went through the same plateaus that they had, went through the same, it's like I said, everybody's life different. There's no fingerprints, no two fingerprints are alike, no two lives are the same. And what happened to them, whether it be cancer, whether it be whatever else, put them in that exact position to be who they are. To be where they're at that time, it kind of puts a damper on things, and you kind of go through a depressive state. It might send you into a depressive state, and you might tend to have a tendency to lose hope. When you start losing hope, you start losing faith, you start losing the overall view, the point of the calling that God has called you for, no matter what. Like I said, whether it be pastor, whether it be missions, that has to do with anything with missions, whether it be teachers or choir director, it doesn't matter. I mean, you lose focus. And that's the thing that causes it. It tends to make you lose focus. But we look at the law of process. We look at Noah. He waited 120 years before the predicted rains arrived. Abram waited 25 years for a promised son. Joseph, he waited 14 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Job, he waited perhaps a lifetime, 60, 70 years or more maybe, for God's justice. And so a statement, I don't know where it came across, but it says, God prepares leaders in a crock pot, not a microwave. I might date myself here, but how many of you remember the Jetsons? Remember when they want to eat, you press a button, it spits out a pill, and you eat, and that's the way it is. That's the way our society's turned out. That's where we're at. I mean, that's where we're at today. They want everything now, instant gratification. They don't want to wait for anything. I'm telling you, sometimes it takes a while for things to happen. Doesn't matter whether you're trying to explain the salvation plan to someone or just trying to get them to explain algebra or geometry through a GED or something else along those lines. Sometimes it takes a lot of people longer than others. But the sad part about our Western culture is we want things to happen now. Like McDonald's, where you go to, I haven't been to McDonald's in years, but I imagine it's still the same. You go to McDonald's, they spit it out the window as quickly as possible. But that's not what we just looked at. Like I said, Noah waited 120 years before the predicted rains. They thought he was a lunatic. A lot of people did. 120 years, that's a long time to predict and make a prophecy like that. Waited Abram 25 years for a promised son. Joseph waited 14 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And as far as that goes, that brings it around home. And how many guys I've run across that's been through there for a crime they didn't commit? How many people would stay sane in a situation like that? Or would keep hope throughout a situation like that down through the years? But we're going to quickly move on here. to Acts, if you would, to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Verses 11 through 18. I'm going to touch on here. I'm going to touch fairly quickly on what happens to those that try. They don't have, there's the calling isn't there, but they still try to preach, or they still try to narrate in a sense. Paul's talking about. Let's read chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Now listen here. Here's the point. There were certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, look upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, who preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of their house naked and wounded. And this was known to all Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed in their deeds. Don't try. If the calling isn't there, like I said, the door isn't open, don't kick it open. I've kicked too many of them doors off the hinges before in years past, and I paid for it. Wait till the door opens. Like I said, I've been through enough. I think that's why this door was open for me at the time, but the door was open, and it was finally a door open. I could step through. I didn't have to kick off the door. I didn't have to kick it off its hinges. I could step through it, and know God was there. Know God was God's hand was on it, and I think, like I said, it's, we hit the ground running, and there's no end to what we could do with this ministry, with these guys. But this is just a quick reminder of those that weren't called, that tried nonetheless. What happened? It was a severe punishment. The Spirit said, when they talked about the man, said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? They didn't recognize him. The calling wasn't there. But yet they tried. They were trying nonetheless. But the calling still wasn't there, and there was a severe punishment for the case. But quickly, we're going to wrap this up here. And Romans, we're going to go to Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. We're going to end this. We're going to end it here. But Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, if you would. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It sums it up. It sums it up beautifully in those two words. Thank you, Mom. For those that was brought to me last week, but obviously they've known I've been preparing for a while and trying to figure it out, get everything straight. But that came, like I said, it's wonderful, it's beautiful just to see God fold everything into the message where it needs to go, what needs to be, and what needs to come out of it. And I'm grateful for that, because I'm just, like I said, I'm a man. I'm just a simple human being up here, and just the same as a pastor anywhere, anybody else. The calling is there, and it says, like I said, how in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If we don't tell these folks about it, Christ, they're going to swallow any lie that Satan throws out there. And I've seen it time and time again. Anything from white Muslims to Buddhists to witches and everything else down through the years. They believe and they accept because these religions accept them for who they are at the time, for what they are. But they don't tell them the truth. The sad part of we try to get around, we try to explain the fact that every lie out there is formed around a basis, around a kernel of truth. Big lie, small lie, or anything else, and that's what the cults and religions of the world have, what they're doing. They're taking a piece of the truth and they're trying to form their truth around it. But you can't. It doesn't come, when it comes down to the message from the Bible itself, that is the truth. And that's the truth that these guys need. That's the truth that the folks, the unsaved, need. And that's the truth. I thank God for a pastor that has the courage to preach the blood of Christ. And that's the only the way salvation, I mean, because of Christ died on the cross for each sin, sinner and sinner alike, saint and sinner alike, it doesn't matter, saved and unsaved. Yes, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trials and tribulation down through once you become saved. And each one of these guys that we've come in contact with, young and old, both, we tell them there's not going to be a bed of roses. And especially if you get to take on the mission, the calling of a pastor, of a teacher, of a missionary, Satan's going to have to worry. He's working overtime and he's coming. It's not going to be a bed of roses. The Christian walk isn't going to be a bed of roses. And that's where the prayer from the prayer warriors, they need help. Everybody, every one of us need prayer in our lives, for each and every one of us. And the help for the guys that the message we need to get across and the message we need to get out there. But we'd like to thank you guys. I appreciate the privilege. Pastor, thank you again for letting me speak this morning as well as Wednesday nights and Sunday nights when we needed and needed. But the world is hurting. The world is hurting out there. Seriously. And these guys are shorthanded. Pastors are so short-handed right now, and especially with what you've told me, the conferences and stuff we've been through and everything else. Pastors, teachers, we're short-handed. We're outnumbered by a lot. And the world keeps getting more chaotic as it goes along. But keep us all in prayer, if you would, please. I'd emphasize that fact for strength and guidance and wisdom direction each and every day of our lives. And the decisions that need to be made and everything else. But you join me in prayer, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, again, we thank you for each and every life that's here. Each and every family represented. I pray for Pastor again, pastors around the world that preach the gospel again. Give guidance, give direction, give protection, give healing. We pray for their wives and their families as well that offer the support that they need. We pray for others to come on board, prayer warriors to come on board to offer prayer each and every day for them and their families to accomplish the goals that need done, that do actually help give a hope to a hopeless world outside these doors. Because it's just getting bigger. And the hopelessness is just keeping getting bigger. It just keeps spreading. I thank you for their commitment, the pastors, every one of their commitment, their courage, their dedication, and their service down through the years, where no matter where they may be. Like I said, some may be in the third world countries that it's actually a crime to speak about Christianity and to preach. But still, you protect and guide, serve, and direct them as they serve you. I thank you again for each member, your family member here that you brought out. I pray for safe traveling mercies as we each depart and remember this day. Another point that was brought up, I pray that the pastor appreciation, we're keeping our hearts daily, not just for one day a year, but continue on a daily basis as we pray each and every day for the warriors on the front lines. There's a physical battle out there that our soldiers fight. And there's a spiritual battle that the guys like Pastor and other pastors and missionaries, they're on the front lines each and every day. It's far worse, far more devastating cause. Because they lose, they go to hell. We win, let's win them for the side of the Christ side, so they have a permanent address, an eternal address in heaven, where they know we're going to give them a hope each and every day. Let's give someone new hope as we go throughout the day. I thank you again for each and every member here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.